But if you can find your Bible, I'd like to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Our study this morning is going to be in 1 Corinthians 9. And while you're doing that, if you are here at junior church eligible, there is a junior church today. And you're welcome to join the teachers back in your junior church room. We're going to be focusing on 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a passage that talks about living out the gospel, which dovetails with what we're doing today as we seek to go out and be the hand and feet of Christ as he blesses the community and demonstrates that God is a God of love and he cares about how people live and the circumstances in which they find themselves. And so our thrust today, interestingly, just dovetails with what Paul's saying here. And yet, on the other hand, there's a large part of what he's saying that's very personal to him as he talks about how do preachers get paid and why? And is this, and Paul's particular situation as it relates to that. So it's a lot of ground to cover. We're going to be looking at Paul's own argument, his own testimony for what it means to be called as a man of God to preach the word and to be engaged in full-time ministry, and then how the Lord compensates or takes care of the financial needs of somebody who's in full-time ministry. And then Paul's own personal choice, his own personal direction in light of that, which culminates in this presentation of a life lived wholly for the gospel. And so it's a whole chapter we're going to cover, but it's all one cohesive unit, and so it's necessary for us to do it that way. So as is our custom, what I'd like to do is read the chapter, and then we'll go back through and we'll take it apart as we see the argument that is being made by the apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a Christian wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard, does not eat its fruit, or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? Am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is God really concerned with oxen? Or isn't he really saying it for us? Yes, this is written for us, because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should do so in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this authority over you, don't we even more? However, we have not used this authority. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. But I have used none of these rights, and I have not written this to make it happen that way for me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because an obligation is placed on me, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and to offer it free of charge and not make full use of my authority in the gospel. Verse 19, for although I am free from all people and I have made myself a slave to all in order to win more people, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win Jews, to those under the law like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law, to those who are outside the law like one outside the law, not being outside God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak in order to win the weak, and I have become all things to all people, so that I may by all means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, that I may become a partner in its benefits. Do you not know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one who beats the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Well, there's a lot of material there to cover. And so we're going to spend just a brief period of time in the first half in order to be able to focus a little more on the second half. But let's ask the Lord to help us as we dive into His Word. Well, Father, it is, in fact, essential for us to simply pause and acknowledge that leading us through your word and helping us to understand is the work and ministry of you among us as your spirit works in our hearts and minds and unfolds the truth of the word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that as we study it, you would guide us. But we also ask, Lord, that you would enable us to see your application, your command, your exhortation to us as we walk away from this place today and as we engage the week that is to come. Help us, we pray, to be those who keep your gospel forefront in our hearts and minds and that our perspective is always what you are about and how we participate with you in that. So, Lord, give us grace, we pray, as we study your word this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul begins by making the case that those in ministry are deserving of support. And so the first 14 verses make that argument, and he begins by talking about the fact that there is a call into ministry. And so the Lord calls some to a full-time ministry. And he begins in verses 1 and 2, and he makes that point. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So Paul obviously knows that he is an apostle, but there's some question that has come up in the minds of the people at Corinth as to the legitimacy of Paul, or someone's raising an assault, an attack on his legitimacy, and Paul is saying, I am an apostle. Now, one of the criteria for being an apostle is not simply that you have the desire to serve the Lord, but the book of Acts in chapter 1 helps us to discern what the criteria for being an apostle was, and it's the reason why we don't have apostles today. And that's because the apostle had to be a personal eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that when you get into Acts chapter 1, we won't turn there, but when they're looking to replace Judas Iscariot among the apostolic team, they pick Matthias, but the criteria that they had for Matthias is that he had to be a personal eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. That was one of the signature events for an apostle. Paul was saying, that's true of me, because on the Damascus Road, Paul was a personal eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. And so his identification as an apostle is authenticated by his having seen the resurrected Lord. But then he goes on and he says in verse 2, even if others didn't consider me an apostle, they considered me a usurper or a pretender, Paul says, at least to you folks in Corinth, you know I was because you're the signature of my work among you. So when Paul got there and he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he was successful in planting the church in Corinth, and his ministry was the evidence that God was using him in a profound way, and the power of God was resting on him, if you will. And so in point or verse 2, he's making the point that he is that they are his seal of apostleship. So some are called into the ministry of the Lord. And the fact of the matter is that it is indeed a call. It's not something where the phone rings. It's not a telegram or an email that arrives. But there is a work God does in the heart that just begins to say, I want you to do something very different than what you had planned. And there is often a tremendous struggle that ensues. Sometimes the struggle doesn't last a long time. Sometimes, in the case of some people I can think of, it takes about 2 years of struggle. And finally, there is a realization that this is God's call upon a life, and it is taking it in a different direction. There isn't a pastor out there that could not, if you were to say to them, tell me the story of your calling, you better sit down, because it will be a story. Every pastor has one. Every full-time worker in the Lord recognizes this unique work of God that just draws them out of the life that they were pursuing and sends them in a different direction. Paul says that was true of him. Some are called into full-time ministry. But then Paul goes on, because the main point he's trying to answer is this whole issue of money, changing hands and compensation and sustaining the apostle. And so he goes on in verse 3 through 7 to say that the Lord then uses the ministry to pay those who work for him. Pick it up in verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this: don't we have the right to eat and drink? That is, don't we have the right to receive the fruits of those that are being blessed by the ministry that we are doing? He says, don't we have the right to be accompanied by a Christian wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Cephas? So Paul is being singled out because, number one, he doesn't receive any compensation. Number two, he's also a single man. Number three, he wasn't called to be an apostle like the other guys. They were all called by the Lord in a kind of a physical one-on-one confrontation. Paul was called on the Damascus Road after the Lord's resurrection. And so they're saying, you are an odd man out here. You don't fit the scenario. And Paul's saying, we do too fit the scenario. We're just different. But he is apostolic. And so he talks here about the fact that the other apostles may be married. Barnabas and I could be married. We're just not. And it's interesting here that when he talks about the other apostles and he talks about the Lord's brothers, and then he talks about Peter, that's Cephas there. And so he's talking about Cephas having a wife. This is one of two passages in the scripture that talk about Peter being married, which is a kind of a sticking point for a large denomination that believes that Peter was never married and that no priest in their church should be married. But that has brought them all manner of grief and sorrow. Verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, isn't that interesting? Paul can use the concept of a soldier, and he says when a soldier is sent to war, he's not trying to earn his own way along the way. He's paid for by the government that sends him out in order to do battle. Well, he goes on, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk? And so Paul is simply arguing from a logical perspective that the individuals who are engaged in a work begin to receive some of the fruit, some of the benefits of that work. So he's simply saying that God calls some people into a full-time ministry, and it's his plan that the ministry that they do provide for their needs, that it takes care of them. This is why guys like myself actually collect a paycheck from your contributions that are made in there. And that frees me up to do the work of the ministry, which you probably wonder, well, what kind of a job is that? One day a week, give me a break. I wish one day a week. My goodness sakes, I'll tell you, you should come down and spend a day with us. It's been amazing to me. Now, I've been in ministry. I'm in my 33rd year of ministry. So even in my short lifetime, I have seen a dramatic change in the amount of communication and activity that goes on in the life of a church. Now, granted, my first church, the place I started, was very small, and it was in a small town, and we were planting a church, so obviously we had a small congregation. But with the advent of so many ways of communication, from now not just telephones, but mobile phones and email and texting and all these other means of communication, it is just a swarm of data that is coming in at all times. And so I have to fight tooth and nail in order to preserve time to study the Word of God, so that when I'm standing up here in front of you, I'm not just going beep, 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 because I have nothing to say. It takes time. It takes me about 15 hours a week to study and prepare and think through and make sure that I'm being correct and accurate in the handling of the Word of God. I have an obligation to the Lord to measure up to that. Now, when I first started out in ministry, it took well over 20 hours, so I have learned a little bit along the way, but it is a challenge. In fact, in my personal story, what I've had to do is take one of our bedrooms at home and turn it into an office, and then I just leave here and go there because it's the only place I can be absolutely assured that I can just immerse myself in it for a period of several hours without being interrupted to do that. And yet people who have an emergency, you know, the secretaries and so forth know how to get a hold of me. But Paul is saying that if you want to have a benefit from the one who is called to serve you in that capacity, then you let the ministry undertake for those financial needs and those financial concerns. Now he goes on and he makes a further point. He says the Lord has used this method all along. He says that in verse 8 and following. He's making the argument from logic. Now he's making it from the Old Testament. Look at verse 8. Am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say the same thing? And then he quotes a verse out of Deuteronomy where he says, it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. I've been called an ox, and that's okay. But then Paul's saying, now God is not concerned about oxen only, is he? And he goes on, he says, he's not really concerned about that. Verse 10, or isn't he really saying it for us? Yes, it is written for us, because he who plows ought to plow in hope. He who threshes should do so in the hope of sharing the crop. And if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap spiritual things from you? He says this is the pattern that God laid down in the Old Testament when he said that those who do the work of ministry then are those who reap the fruits of that work, so that they're free to do the work of the ministry. And then he goes on from there and describes those who are involved in the temple services in the Old Testament. So look at verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple? That those who serve at the altar share in the offerings at the altar? And that was indeed exactly how the priestly system worked in the Old Testament. So when a family wanted to make a thank offering to the Lord, they would bring the sheep or the goat, whatever they were offering, they would bring it to the temple, and the priest then would participate in the sacrifice of that. It would be a thank offering to the Lord. And then the family would give to the priest and his family a portion of that sacrifice. In fact, the law specified exactly what it was that they were to cut off and give the priest. And then the family took the rest, and they would have a feast, and it would always be a joyful celebration because it is a thank offering. So they wouldn't just sit down to a big pot roast dinner. The whole thing from the beginning as they journeyed to the temple was an expression of their worship and thankfulness to God that culminated in the feast that they would then finally enjoy. But then the priests would get a portion of that, and they would enjoy that with their family. Well, he goes on in verse 14, in the same way, he says, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. So that's why that's done. That's how we do that. It's the fact that those who are engaged in ministry deserve that support. Now, Paul is laying all that down as merely a foundation. It's an important foundation, and it's probably very critical that we understand that foundation, but his goal is to move on from that and talk about how he's different. Paul is doing it all different than that. And so we pick that up in verse 15, where he says that some in ministry have chosen a different path. Verse 15, I have used none of these rights, and I've not written this to make it happen that way for me. So Paul's saying, I have refused any compensation, any salary, any pay. He says, I'm not getting paid by any of you. In fact, when you offer it to me, I say no. When you want to hand me a gift, I say no thank you. I don't want that. Now, Paul says, I'm not writing it now because I want to change my mind. He isn't saying, changed my mind. I'd like for you to, kind of backdate that and figure out what you owe me up to the current moment. He said it would be better for me, look at verse 15, it would be better for me to die than to be deprived of my boast. Now, what is he boasting about? It's very interesting because as he unfolds this, he begins to talk about a unique decision that's been made in his own heart. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast because an obligation is laid on me. Paul says, I know truth, and it's compelling to me to declare the truth, whether I'm paid for this or not, whether I do it freely with a glad heart or not, I am compelled to do it because it is truth people need to know. He says, it is woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. But verse 17, he says, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. And then he says in verse 18, what is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge and not make full of use of my authority in the word of God. You see, what Paul has done is he has said, Lord, I don't know why. I wondered as I studied this passage if this had to do with his early hostility toward the church and his persecution and how much he had attacked the church. And so when the Lord called him to be one who would preach the gospel, that he determined that there would never be any compensation that would come his way from the ministry, even though it's authorized, allowed, permitted, instructed from the Lord. Paul said, not me. I will take care of it myself. I will pay the price that is necessary. And of course, you know what Paul did, because you've read about him in the book of Acts, that he was a tent maker. And so Paul would use the evening hours after everyone else had gone home before he'd go to bed, and he would be working on his tents. Or when he was traveling on a ship, he could be working on his tents, and he would build these tents, and then he would sell them, and that income would become what he would then live on and how he would take care of his own needs. And so he would just make sure that he was offering it free of charge, not taking advantage of his authority to be paid, but ministering out of that glad heart of his. And so Paul is careful in this chapter to point out that this is God's model, is that those who are engaged in ministry are supported by the ministry. This is what he has commanded all along. Paul just says, I did it different because it was my gift back to the Lord. It's interesting that others have had a similar heart, and others have repaid their wages. Now, I don't know how many down through the years have had the opportunity to do this, but there's one who's alive in our own day who has done this, and his name is Rick Warren. He wrote a book. It was called, Who Hasn't Heard About the Purpose-Driven Life? Do you realize that that book has sold so many copies that it is up in the same stratosphere with Gone with the Wind? I mean, it has sold millions and millions of copies. The result is that it brought an enormous amount of extra revenue into the Warren family coffers. And back in 2005, Rick Warren went back to his church and he gave them a check for the previous 25 years of salary and hasn't collected a paycheck since. Now, some can do that. I'm not one of them.
Just 10 years.
Yes, yeah, the most is 10. Or 10 days. I'm not one of them. But others have done that. You know, it's just in this spirit of Paul because he could, and so he did. And I know he's not the only one who's taken that road. Well, we want to go down to verse 19 because the rest of this chapter really speaks to our hearts and to our message today. Our focus is on the gospel, and Paul drives that home. He says in verse 19, as he just gives an analysis of the heart that we should have as we go out into our community. He says, although I'm free from all people, I've made myself a slave to all in order to win more. And then he goes on. He talks about the Jews. He says to the Jews, I've become like a Jew. Now, Paul, of course, is a Jew, but he's different from that now. He's seen the truth of Jesus Christ, and he understands what the fulfillment of the Jew is. And so Paul says to the Jew, I can become like a Jew. And indeed, he is very clever about that. And when he brought Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ, he recognized that Timothy had Jewish blood, and so he had Timothy circumcised so that it would open up doors of ministry for Timothy to be able to go into places that otherwise he could not go. So he's very strategic in how he is a Jew to the Jews. He's very strategic about that. He takes advantage of every advantage that is given to him as he advances that. You know, there's a lot of people that are very critical of Paul for having Timothy circumcised, saying, you hypocrite, you argue against it over here and then turn around and do it. And Paul would say, of course I'm arguing against it because it's no longer required. It isn't an obligation. You do not have to do that. That was old law. We're now under grace. However, to do that opens up extraordinary doors for Timothy. So why not? It made perfect sense to Paul. I think it makes perfect sense to you. Well, then he goes on. He says to those under the law, he says, I make myself like one under the law to win those that are under the law. Verse 21, to those who are outside the law, that would be the Gentiles. He says, like one outside the law. Now be aware, he says, I'm not talking about lawless. That's why he refers to the law of Christ. He's saying, I'm not under the law of Moses anymore. That's gone. I recognize that all of the temple requirements and the food requirements and the clothing requirements and so forth that were a part of the Old Testament law are exempt. He says, but that doesn't mean I now embrace lawlessness. He says, now I'm under the law of Christ. So it's a law that is yielded and in submission to the Lord and to what he wants. And he says that he's capable of doing that as well. And in fact, Paul in his book of Galatians argues eloquently for the fact that you do not have to live under that law. You do not have to obey the law of circumcision or any of the other aspects of the Mosaic law. In verse 22, he says, to the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I was trying to think of a specific example in the scriptures where that was the case. And the one I landed on was when Paul was in the Philippian prison, and he simply embraced the fact that he was in prison. He could have made his appeal as regarding him being a Roman citizen, but Paul willingly took on the humiliation of being in that prison so that he could lend authenticity, so that the church would be free from the persecution of the Romans, because Paul took that prison sentence to its completion and demanded that they set them free. And it actually set a precedent in that community so that they would not imprison the other believers. And so in any case, Paul says, to the weak, I became as the weak in order to win people. He says, I have become all things to all people so that I might by all means save some. And I do all of this because of the gospel, that I may become a partner in its benefits. You see, everything that he does, he brings out to bring on others. It is a willingness to set the gospel ahead of our personal comfort. It's not our willingness, it's not our self-preservation, our desire to protect ourselves, our desire to make sure that we take care of number one. Paul says, I'm not interested in number one. Number one will become number two to anybody else if it allows me to advance the gospel. If it's a Jew, if it's a Greek, if it's a weak, I will become like that also, because my heart is wrapped around the advancing of the gospel. It's not about me. It's not about my personal comfort. It's not about what works for me or how I can have a peaceful and tranquil and uninterrupted life. It is about how I can advance the gospel. And then he culminates that here in verse 24 to the end. He says, do you not know that the runners in a race, stadium all race, but only one wins? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything, but they do it to receive a perishable crown. Paul says, I don't run like one who runs aimlessly or box shadow boxes, he says in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So we run to win. That's our goal. How do we do that? How do we run to win? What we do is we recognize that we are no longer residents or citizens of planet Earth. That when you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, when you've given yourself to Him, you have become a citizen now of heaven. And you are an ambassador to planet Earth. And that the mindset that we have all the time, not just on a Sunday morning when we're singing a song, but all the time throughout the week, the mindset we have is, I am a heavenly citizen with a God-given purpose here on planet Earth to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever method, in whatever way He allows me to do. Now, we have duties and responsibilities and jobs and things that we're doing, but it all is under this larger umbrella of the fact that we are running a race to win it, a race to advance the gospel, a race to help people understand who Jesus is and what He has done for them. And in fact, what we're going to do today as we go out there really doesn't have that much to do with cutting down weeds and sweeping up dirt or picking up litter. It has to do with a blessing to the church that is done in the name of Jesus Christ, that it might open doors, that it might give opportunities for the true message that they need to hear to be received by their mind and by their heart. It's the gospel that goes forward. That's what it's all about. And it's the gospel that motivates us today. It's the gospel that ought to motivate you throughout the week so that when your mind is tempted to begin to think, well, it's all about me, or woe is me, or how come things can't be done my way for a change? I have gone a whole week without things being done my way, and this is just an injustice. How about if instead we said, Lord, it's your way always. I live to advance your gospel because that's what you have called me to do. Whether you're full-time or whether you are as a minister like myself or whether you are just a full-time Christian, we are called to advance the gospel. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you. We pray now that you would indeed send us out to be instruments of your gospel in our community. So we're just going to spend some time cutting weeds and sweating today or walking and praying. But Lord, we are looking for the fruit that you can bring from that as you weave your love into the hearts of the lost. So advance your gospel, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.